ought to be 10 again. Just kind of drift away into the prep school, hanging out with all my friends. Not so bad after all. Of course, I'm hanging out with all my friends too this morning because here you guys are. So, all right, let's get started. A couple of announcements this morning. Again, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today, which is always a fantastic time of worship, keeping in mind the reason we gather together as the saints, the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Also, I want to let you know about the holiday schedule. On Thanksgiving Eve, we're going to have our service at 7 p.m. That's Wednesday, November 23rd. We will not have service Thanksgiving Day. On Christmas and New Year's are both on Sundays this year, so we're going to have a Christmas Eve service Saturday night at 7 o'clock at night. Also, we will not have service Christmas Day, and we will not have service on January 1st. I will be available for counseling in the afternoon. No, I'm just kidding. Just teasing. We don't do that, right? But youth group meeting tomorrow night, November 7th. One of the things we're going to be doing at the youth group meeting tomorrow night is putting together some bags for people that are down on their luck. For people, we all drive around here and we see when we stop at red lights coming off the highways and stuff, people that are there and they seem like they're destitute. And a lot of times you feel like you don't want to give them money because it might not be used for the right thing. And so instead, the young people decided we're going to put together these bags that have basic necessities like water, fruit. Oh, and by the way, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as well as our lost booklet. So we're excited about that. And by all means, anybody who would like to have some of those to be able to hand out when you meet these people that are down on their luck, just let us know and we'll make sure we keep some around. We're going to keep doing that. So youth group tomorrow night here, 6 o'clock at night here at the church. Also, basics classes this week on Tuesday, November 8th from 7 to 8. And my good friend Steve Cantrell is going to be speaking at the service on Tuesday night. So I'm very excited about that. He believes he may have a communication gift, evangelism gift. And so he's going to be telling us, instructing us about his observations about that gift a little bit. So I would encourage anyone who can to be here to support Steve as he does that. It's a very difficult thing to get up here and teach behind a pulpit for the first time. So encourage anybody who can get here to make it, support him. Also, we do have a couple of needs. We have a need for a prep school teacher on weeknights, and we also have a continuing need for a technology assistant in the back for the video and the internet and so forth. All righty, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. John, chapter 15, verse 1. We're continuing to look today at the subject of discernment. And because of that, and because of what our Lord and Savior told us about fruit, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and that great, great illustration, and even more than an illustration, talking about our relationship with Christ in terms of a vine and branches. We've been on that subject for a little bit. And of course, when you have a vine and you have branches, the idea is to have growth so that you produce fruit. And this morning, we're going to see the most important growth of all in the spiritual life, and it's on our title today. It's the kind of thing where no matter where we are in life, no matter whether things are going well, we think, or not, whether we think we're being productive in the way that we often define it, in terms of activity, perhaps, or in terms of whatever that is, sometimes we have to step back and realize that the only thing that really matters is whether or not we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the real yardstick. Growth in the grace and knowledge, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, grace comes first. Remember that. Grace comes first, even in the Gospel of John, when our Lord Jesus Christ is described as the fullness that he is. It's full of what? Grace and truth. And so a lot of times, maybe the issue in your life might just be growing in grace. What does that mean? Growing in an understanding that we don't earn or deserve anything, and that other people don't earn or deserve anything, and we shouldn't make people earn or deserve things, that freely we have received from our God, freely we give. And we don't make an issue of deserving and merit for ourselves or for others. That we want to be like our Heavenly Father, who, as Jesus Christ said one time, you know, he causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And we need to develop that same attitude. Sometimes in our lives, there are things going on we don't understand, and it's just so we can grow in grace to understand what that's all about. Other times it's knowledge, knowing. Remember, we saw in the book of Philippians this week, where Paul said 20-some years after he's saved, he says, I'll put everything aside, everything in my past, everything else in life, just to be able to know him, to come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the man who had written several epistles in the Bible already about Jesus Christ, and still he realized that he had so much more to learn about our Lord and Savior. And so that's what we're going to see that this morning in terms of the growth that matters after all. We've been on this question for a while. What is the fruit? What is it that we're really trying to understand is the true work that our Father is about in this vineyard? What is that fruit? And we're getting closer to it. And this is really the key right here, to understand that it's a person and his grace and his knowledge and his attributes, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, again, we've been on discernment for a while. We've been trying to understand what it is. We understand that we're in this world where there's a battle going on between the things of God and the things of the kingdom of darkness, and that thoughts in people's souls motivate them, but we can't see inside people's souls. And so our Lord and Savior one time told his disciples in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And so, since we heard this from our Lord, we've been on a search for fruit. And we did see the figs. We saw that tree that was supposed to have fruit and didn't, and how that stood for the deception that people sometimes have, where they tell you they have the truth, they have righteousness, they have the ways of God, but then that you find out that there's no fruit there, that they don't really, there's no feeding going on, there's no growing going on. So we need to know about figs. We also need to know about grapes. And that's why we've been in the Gospel of John. It's all about grapes at the end of the day. If you're going to have a vine and branches and fruit, well, on that fruit, of course, is grapes. And so we've been on a search for what that means. We've been having a great time in John. Well, I've been having a great time. I don't know about you. You can tell me sometime. But in John 15, it's a fantastic, it's just, it's so fantastic. This simple thing, like, here's a vine, here's branches, and here's the grapes that are supposed to grow. And how rich that really is. And there's more. I mean, there's a lot more here that we're gonna see in terms of so many things. You can show how what's going on in that vineyard with our vine dress of the Father is so rich in terms of what our spiritual life is all about. Even like we just saw already, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the other thing we've been looking at too, the pruning in our lives. That the great vine dress of God the Father is about pruning us from time to time. And how that explains so many things. How it explains how there are times when we know we're going forward in God's plan, and yet we're hit with all this adversity and resistance and difficulty, and it seems like we're losing out in life. And we don't understand it, right? But a lot of times we need to step back to see that we have a vine dresser Father who is about pruning us so that we are enriched in those areas that are the most productive when it comes to the life of the vine, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at that. And that's why we've been in John 15, starting in verse 1. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch, notice, that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, we've took this and we've identified what he's talking about in John 15, 2. It's up on the board. When he says every branch, he's talking about every believer in the church age, each and every one. We fall into one of two categories, and it's our life in time that he's talking about. He's not talking about the eternal state. He's not talking about our relationship and position. We're never going to lose our permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about our life and time. What's happening? Where's the movement in our life? Is it towards the things of God or not? That's the issue here. Every branch, every believer in me that does not bear fruit, that's condition in time. It's talking about in time. He takes away. He's talking about discipline of various kinds. Our Father will discipline us. We saw that in the book of Hebrews. For our good and for the good of being productive in life. A lot of times the idea of discipline is a 180 degree turn he's looking for. In other words, we're going in the total wrong direction. And so when he intervenes in our life there, it's going to be very dramatic, and it's going to be a big wall in our life that says, you're not going any farther than here. That's what the purpose of divine discipline is, to get us to turn around. Okay, that's one kind of believer, not bearing fruit and having the discipline in our lives to wake us up and get us going in the opposite direction. You know, going back towards the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, God's plan for our life. We've been away. We've been that prodigal son. Even that idea, of course, is there's prodigal, which is not bearing fruit, and then there's son, which he never stopped being. And so that's what we're talking about. But then again, there are also those who are in the plan of God, and they're bearing fruit. They're growing. And what does he do with those branches? He prunes them. Now, that's a form of suffering as well. And this is what we have to get our arms around about this life we're involved in. The suffering is a part of the plan of God for our life. whether we're going against his ways or whether we're going in his ways and growing. He prunes it, but that's suffering for blessing. It's a different kind of suffering. It's a suffering, and we've been studying pruning, how he looks at a branch and it's growing and he wants it to grow more. And so there are things that our Father does in the lives of people that are going forward in the plan so that they be more fruitful. And it's suffering. It's pruning. It's often having things cut away. But the purpose is that, hey, you know what? You're going in the right direction. The Father wants to add momentum to that direction. And he prunes things out of our lives. He changes things in our lives and so forth. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he, my Father, Jesus Christ says, prunes it, suffering for blessing, so that it may bear more fruit. There's a purpose. There's so much. There was a fella who was in the concentration camps in World War II. And one time he survived, and he wrote afterwards, and he said, anybody that has a why to live, a purpose, can bear anyhow, any kind of suffering. What I'm telling you is that the very act, as it were, the very enlightenment of coming to Bible class and understanding that the suffering in my life, that when I'm going forward in God's plan, has a tremendous purpose so that I can be more fruitful. That alone gives us more ability to deal with the things in our lives that we're going through. It's that knowledge. There's a purpose behind this. There's a reason behind this. And not only that, but that reason was ordained by my Heavenly Father who loves me and knows every hair in my head. That alone changes our understanding and our ability to deal with affliction and difficulty in our lives, the knowledge. And we've seen also that this gets our attention and tempers us. It changes us. It could be a persecution in your life for the cause of Christ. It could be slander. It could be a lot of things, suffering in various kinds. But here's the deal. If we respond, here's the thing I want you to understand, that we have a choice when we're going through these things. If we respond positively to our Father's dealings with us, very simply saying, Father, I get it. I know that you're working in my life. I'm cooperating with it. I'm going to, as we saw in the book of James, and we're going to go there in a minute again this morning. I know what's going on. I'm going to consider this to be happiness in my life, even though it hurts. And I'm just going to let things play out. I'm going to let you work in the vineyard, Father. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit change me. I'm going to let it happen. I'm going to say yes to this. Say yes to this. In the same kind of way, you know, when Mary, when she was going to be the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus, all she did was say yes. You know, and so many times in our lives, that's all we have to do is just say yes, I'm willing. Yes, I'm going to go forward. Yes, I'm going to see things your way in this situation, Father. And so he will do this, though. He will prune away our Father, the vine dresser. He'll prune away unproductive aspects of our lives. And we may not see them as unproductive, but he does. And he of course, has an objective to grow more fruit, to bear more fruit. He concentrates on broadening our spiritual life, on strengthening our spiritual life, giving the part of us, the branch, that's closest to the vine, more and more vitality so that we can bear more fruit. He wants us to, very many times we are stuck in a certain place in our life, in our spiritual life, and he wants to remove the logjam. He wants us to get on with the real life that we're here to live after salvation. We're supposed to be sharing it with Christ, the vine. He's alive. He's magnificent. Many times we get stuck on something in our lives that eventually needs to be pruned. It needs to be removed in order for us to go forward and grow up some more. And then when we understand this principle, that our Father is pruning us, and how there are many times, as we've seen, that we'll go through the winter like the vine goes through in a time of affliction. And then after that, we'll also see things cut away from our lives. When we start to understand that the things that he cuts, when we're going through that, are things that are getting in the way of a fuller living out of our life in Christ. And we can see that these shoots that are on the branch can impede progress. They could be small and limited and very far away from who he is. So really, once we understand this, we can have a hope inside us that our Father will, after we have a winter season, that he will trim some of the shoots off the branch. He'll actually look forward to it, understanding that, hey, you know what? Once that happens, there's going to be a great new productive phase of my life. I can't do it. Look, we're weak. I don't know if you notice, but we're weak. I notice all the time. Sometimes my Father has a good way of reminding me. All has to happen is about three things go wrong that I didn't plan for, and I'm a basket case. I don't know about you guys. I know you guys are strong, healthy, grown believers, you know. But me, If he takes two or three things and turns them in the wrong direction on any given day of my life, I'm a basket case. And I'm getting to the point where I kind of like that because it kind of reminds me who I really am. I can take the blinders off of myself. Really. I realize that without him, I can do nothing. You know, and once we understand that, we look forward to it in a way. Most things in my, I'm such a baby. I'm such a wuss, right? That if it was up to me, if he gave me the pruning knife and said, cut it, I'd be like, I'll run away. I'll do something. But I don't have to. See, that's the other thing about this. He doesn't hand the knife to me and say, you cut it. He just cuts it. He just comes into our life and he does the pruning. I like that. I used to like it when my father would do things for me. He'd pull the tooth out. He'd take stitches. He'd take them out for me. You know, if I had to do it myself, I still have stitches today from when I was 12 years old. You know, I'd still be there. I wouldn't do it. But my dad do it, I'm okay with that. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. Let him do the pruning. Understand what it is. Go through it. Allow him to. But he's got the right, he knows exactly where to cut when. Because when we start seeing these things, we can change our attitude towards suffering and affliction and losing out in life. Please turn to James 1. James chapter 1, verse 2 again. We'll see this passage one more time. James chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, no, you know what? We're going to see this passage again in a couple of classes. I just remembered. There's so much in the book of James that has to do with our subject of growing and fruit and everything. It's amazing. So we are going to come back to this passage. I'll briefly explain why after we're done looking at it. James chapter 1, verse 2. See, we need to start to see with spiritual eyes. Start to see. Hey, you know what? When he's cut something out of my life, let's start to look at it and say, you know, he's right. That was an unproductive part of my life. I'm glad he did it. I know it hurt. I have lost out. I felt like I was losing out, but I'm glad he did it now. I see the direction that he's now allowed me to go in. I see the new life, the new energy I have in the area that really matters, my life with Christ, growing in the grace, growing in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I'm more and more convinced that this event of affliction in our life is a catalyst to so many good things. We don't see it that way, but the Bible sure does. That's why we're going to go actually back to this passage again. We're going to see several passages in the New Testament that have this string of growth. It's a beautiful description of growth in stages from this to this to this to this. And every time, the beginning of it, the catalyst, as it were, the event that triggered all this growth is some form of suffering or affliction or difficulty. Every passage. What is that telling us? Why are we not looking at suffering that way as believers in Christ? We're going to see some of that. But we see it right here in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, that trial, produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be mature. It says perfect, I know, but it means mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And we had an enjoyable experience on Thursday working this verse backwards. I like that because, again, I'm a coward, okay? But if you give me enough of a reason to go through something, and I'm so in love and concentrating on that reason, I'll go through it. It's like a woman who's a very gentle woman, doesn't want to go out after dark and stuff like that, doesn't want to drive at night. But let me tell you something. You put her kid, in risk and then threaten, and you watch what an animal she becomes. All right, you know what I'm talking about. That's just one illustration of that. I didn't mean to say animal, but you get the point. When we have a reason to go through something, then we'll do it. Well, James gives us a bunch of reasons. You see them here? As I asked the congregation on Thursday night, would you like to be lacking in nothing? Would you like to wake up someday and say, I'm lacking in nothing. I got everything. I would like that. Would you like to wake up someday and have the Lord, the Word of God, say, you know what, you're complete now. I would like that. Would you like the Word of God to turn around and tell you someday that you're mature? You've matured. You're that oak of righteousness. I would like that. Would you like more endurance in your life? More patience? More ability to hang in there when things aren't going right? More ability to deal with people as they are rather than you wish they would be? I like that. Endurance. Well, all those things come as a result of something that has to happen first in the book of James here in chapter 1. Notice it. When you encounter various trials, though, that's the That's the event that puts in motion all this fantastic growth in stages. You encounter a trial. What happens after that? Then you have a testing of what you've learned. You know, the Word of God says, hey, you know what? Here's what you've learned. Now there's going to be an event in your life where you're going to discover how fantastic those things really are that you've learned. That's growth. And then after that, that in turn produces the next thing. So you have the trial. Then you watch how the things you've learned in God's Word are proven to be fantastic and everything that the Word of God said they would be for you in your individual life. Like a promise of God, I will never leave you or forsake you. How does that become meaningful until you come into a situation in your life where you feel forsaken or about to be or you ought to be or everyone's running away from you because you are going through affliction or difficulty? It's only then when you realize that promise is true, because now you realize, hey, you know, the boyfriend ran away, the so-called friend ran away, my sister won't call me, but Jesus Christ is alive and powerful in my life. He didn't leave me. He didn't forsake me. In fact, there were some things that came back to me from the Word of God that I hadn't realized in years were so powerful, and I see them for what they are. Wow. What did that? Was it everything going great? Was that what did it? No way. It was an affliction, a problem, a difficulty. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces that endurance. Here we go. See, and notice that the thing I love about this, the thing that's fantastic about this, is that what do you have to do? What do you got to do? This amazing string of things now. Trials, various kinds. Faith being tested. Endurance being produced. Perfect results of maturity and completeness and lacking in love. This is a tremendous story. What do you have to do? Well, let's look at it together. I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to consider in verse 1 and 2. You have to consider. You have to take the time to change your mind and say, I'm considering this what the Bible says now. Joy. And then what do you have to do in verse 3? You have to know. Knowing. Considering. Knowing. Knowing that that's why we do what we do here. So you can know what the Word of God has to say. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then what do you have to do in verse 4? Nothing. Other than letting it roll, baby. Letting God's work, letting the Holy Spirit's work in you continue. Let endurance have its perfect result. Not your perfect result. It's. You see that? This is marvelous. So what are we saying? We're saying there's going to be difficulty in your life. There's going to be affliction. There's going to be pain. What are you to do? That's one of the worst things about a crisis is that all the pressure that either we put on or others put on or seems to come on us in terms of what we got to do. Right? What do we got to do? Well, what does the Bible say? Consider, know, and let. That's what you got to do. Consider, know, and let. Consider it all joy. Know what's going to happen and let it happen. That's what we got to do. That's our job. You see, all the power here is with God. It's God that allows us to understand the joy in this. It's God that takes the affliction and tests our faith with it. I mentioned before, He's the one who built this thing inside you, whatever you want to call it, sometimes called the edification complex, that solid foundation of the Word of God. He built it, so He's testing His own work. So He's the one who does it. Who produces endurance? Do you? No. The Word of God does. The Holy Spirit does. Produces the endurance. In other words, this is something that, in a sense, is as you allow God's plan to unfold, it's got its own power to produce all these things. He's going to take care of the fact that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. Fantastic. See, the thing I want you to understand is that when you go through a very difficult time in your life, okay, yeah, you got to endure it. Yeah, it hurts a lot. But in a certain sense, it's like a sigh of like, oh man, now I can look forward to Him doing all kinds of things. I got through that, whatever it was, and the Word of God says, now I can watch, I can consider, I can know it's going to happen, I can let it happen, and these things are going to happen. My faith is going to be proven. The Word of God in my soul is going to be proven to be good and alive, and then I'm going to have more endurance in my life, and it's going to lead to that. The Bible says it's going to go from the test to the endurance. He's got it under control. And then when endurance is going, it's going to result. His power, His Word, God, the Holy Spirit is going to produce this maturity and this completeness and this lacking in nothing. What's our job? To trust Him, considering it the way He looks at it, knowing what He's told us, and letting it happen. That's what our job is. But there is growth. It's phenomenal. We're pilgrims on a journey, after all. Our whole life is that. And pilgrims on a journey, they move, they go to new places. We're searching for what we've been promised. But the point is that we're not supposed to stay too long in any one place. There's supposed to be growth in our spiritual life. We got to keep proceeding on the journey back home to a person, Jesus Christ, as we saw in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 15. Now, James, here, we're going to come back to this passage after we're done with the subject of pruning, because, as I mentioned and illustrated here this morning, the New Testament has tons to say about the growth that occurs after the pruning is done. That's the purpose of it. A vine dresser prunes the branch so that there can be tremendous growth. And the New Testament has a lot to say about what happens, the growth after the pruning is done, after the affliction, after the suffering, after the difficulty, after the winter season, after the pruning, the suffering, the trial, the affliction. The Word of God is, in fact, chock full. Hey, I like that. Pastor McLaughlin always gives me a hard time when I talk like that. So everyone's like to throw it in there, even in my notes now, just to like see if I can get a rise out of them. But in any event, it's chock full. He thinks I'm like still this 10-year-old kid. In a lot of ways I am. But it is. The Word of God is chock full. I'm going to keep saying it. I don't care. It's in my notes right there. The Word of God is chock full of descriptions of the fantastic production, the fantastic fruitfulness, the fantastic fullness, growth that follows when we go through suffering and we see it God's way and we trust Him and we let His Word and the Holy Spirit have their perfect results. There's amazing things that are described about that. Amazing things. Now, we've seen, of course, that we need to have the right focus though when we're going through. We need to understand the vine dresser. What's he about? Well, he's dedicated to something. And it may not be what we think. We like, of course, we say everything in terms of ourselves. But there's a much bigger picture here. I mean, the church, after all, is a fantastic thing. I mean, to be born in this age is unbelievable. The blessings that we have. The fact that we're going to be in union with Christ for all of eternity, for example. Mind-blowing things. But you see, all of that is God's tremendous plan. And the centerpiece of that tremendous plan is the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's all about our Father, the overall well-being of the vine. Another way of saying that is our Heavenly Father is going about his business of glorifying his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his focus. By the way, that should be ours. That should be our focus. When James says you should start considering it all joy, another way of saying that is you should start to see this from a new perspective. Start to see your life in terms of its real purpose. What is my real purpose? To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to glorify Him. And the more that we can consider that, the more that we can start to see everything that happens to our lives and ask a simple question, is there growth in the knowledge of, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? The better off we'll be, the greater life we're going to have, the more understanding we're going to have, the more we'll allow God to continue His work in our life. That's what He's focused on. A great, great passage in Matthew 17, 5, when Jesus Christ is on the Mount of Transfiguration. His three closest disciples are getting a vision of who He really is, of His glorified person. And they're talking about how great it is, and they want to build monuments. Why do we always want to do that? Something great happens, and we got to build a monument to it, you know, so that 50 years later, kids can come by and put graffiti on it who have no clue about the sacrifice that anybody made for that monument. But anyway, that's our human nature, build a monument. But then the Father comes on the scene. While He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." That gives you an idea of the Father's viewpoint about what's going on here on planet Earth. He's going about His work of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what that means, of course, is that if something is threatening the production of that vine, anything, including a logjam in our own life that's preventing us from being more fruitful, our Father's going to do whatever He can do to stop it, to make sure that that growth continues, including allowing us to be hurting now so that we end up producing more later. He'll allow us to go through affliction so we come out better for it. He'll allow us to go through difficulty so that that growth I talked about in terms of the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ happens. He even did it with His own Son in His humanity, as we'll see. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We tend to treat suffering like it's something that just came out of nowhere and should never happen. And why did this happen to me? This is so strange. Peter even talked about it like that. He warned us to say, look, when this stuff comes down in your life, don't treat it like some strange thing from the planet Mars. You know, our Father ordained these things in our lives in eternity past. He saw our whole life, including the affliction. You realize he could have taken any of that away. By the way, I hope you also understand that he does prevent. And we have an enemy, the kingdom of darkness. They don't want us to grow. They don't want us to be productive. By the way, your Father wants you to be healthy. You know, he wants you to be productive. He wants you to be fruitful, but in the way in which he's designed your life. So he could have taken all those things away, and he didn't. That should tell you something. The same Father, hey, I said that like a Floridian. I actually put an R on the end of that word today. So I'm talking about growth. But the same Father who knows every hair on your head ordained suffering in your life. I want you to, you know, let that sink in a little bit. We treat it like, oh, it's horrible. It's just from the enemy. How many times have you heard Christians say, the enemy is after me? Why? Because I'm suffering. You know, we think of it that way. It might be true. But the enemy cannot do a darn thing unless our Father allows him to do it. Never forget that. That he's got the upper hand. He's in control of our life. He knows what he's doing. So he's also going to take care of these things in our lives and bring them to the fantastic ends as well. But look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 once again. This is Paul who describes in the same letter later on a lot of things he went through. I dare say he went through much, much more affliction and suffering and persecution than I ever have and quite sure ever will. You know, there was a point in time in his life where he basically said, nobody in the whole continent of Asia is with me anymore. That's a rough day. You know, I feel bad when I lose a friend. He lost a continent. It's not exactly a continent. It's a country, Turkey. But nobody in Asia, all in Asia have forsaken me. He had people that stoned him to death, threw stones at him until he died physically. That's when he went up to heaven for a day or two, whenever. That's a tough day. You know, he was beaten with rods on several occasions. He was left to die in the ocean. He had robbers rob him all the time when he was traveling from one place to another bringing the gospel. He had a lot going on that was suffering. Legitimate, harsh persecution, mostly for the cause of Christ. This is what he said about it. Look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So he was talking about multiple beatings, being stoned to death, almost drowning, being left for dead countless times, being persecuted, having all his countrymen turn on him, having all of Asia turn on him. And he can summarize all of that in a neat little package that fits into the size of his hand that says, momentary light affliction. Why? Because he realized the purpose is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And he saw that in his own life. He saw what God did with the suffering and the persecution. He saw the growth. You know, I mean, we may automatically interpret that phrase, eternal weight of glory. Whenever we hear eternal, I know what happens. We usually just think about the eternal state. You know, we think about heaven, and we think about that there's this great big trophy closet in heaven. That's what we picture. And we see that there's something that gets my name on it when I go through suffering, you know. And the more suffering I go through, the bigger trophies up there. I mean, that's our picture of it. And in a way, there's nothing wrong with that. There are rewards in the heavenly state. But, do you know that you have eternal life right now? Do you know that the Bible says that you have passed from death into life? And that you have it now? And that furthermore, the Bible says eternal life is knowing who God is. And knowing who Jesus Christ is. Which means that when we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's an eternal weight of glory that's growing in us now. That this is not necessarily just talking about that trophy case in heaven somewhere, But also, maybe even more importantly, it's talking about what is being produced in your life and my life now as we go through suffering, as we see what James talked about, how that gets tested and how it turns into endurance and how it turns into being mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's weighty. That's important. That is what he's talking about, maybe even more so than the trophy case in heaven. He's saying, look, it's producing for us now, by the way. We'll see this. We're going to come back to this verse too. And it's the present tense. It's doing it now. You see, something happens to us when we endure affliction. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Look at Hebrews 5, 8. I don't know about you, but when now and ever I think about the subject of human suffering, my mind starts right here to understand it. Hebrews 5, 8. I'll show you why. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. When I think about human suffering, why is it? What is it? How do I get my arms around it? I cannot help now but start here in Hebrews 5, 8. Although he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Again, although he, Jesus Christ, was a son, he's perfect. In his deity, he's the Son of God. He never sinned. And yet, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ learned through suffering. He suffered and something happened. He suffered and he was changed. That's what's talking about here. He suffered, Jesus Christ, and he grew out of the experience. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Notice what it says in verse 9. And having been made perfect or mature. Now that should sound familiar because we already saw that today. We saw that in James. But see, in James chapter 1, the subject was us. Us going through suffering and being made mature. Here the subject is not us. Here the subject is the Lord Jesus Christ went through the same process. It says that he learned obedience from the things he suffered and he has made perfect. He became perfect in his humanity, mature. That his years here on planet Earth and that the suffering that he went through was very purposeful, meaningful, that it changed him and made him into something in his humanity now. God can't change. God doesn't need to be made into God, okay? But the humanity of Christ was made into someone through suffering. And so here's my point. If that's true for him, if God the Father looked at his life, and as we're going to see, and said, Jesus Christ, in your humanity, you're going to be things. You're going to be things during your first advent, when he was here for 33 years, the Savior of the world. But you know what? The humanity of Christ, the story doesn't end at the cross. We know that. He rose from the dead. So the Father said, then you're going to rise from the dead, and you're going to be things. You're going to ascend into heaven. And in your humanity, you're going to be things, Jesus. You're going to be the perfect high priest. So that whenever anybody comes to you with a prayer, you're going to totally understand and have compassion. How? How is this human in heaven going to become that great high priest? Right here. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He's a fantastic high priest today in heaven because he suffered on planet Earth. That's why. Now, you don't have to believe me. Let's just read the passage. Once again, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, becoming perfect, mature, he became, to all those who obey him, believing in Christ, the source of eternal salvation. And then it continues in verse 10. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Our Lord Jesus Christ was changed in his humanity by suffering, by affliction. Because right where we just saw, he learned things. He learned obedience. He didn't just come on planet Earth, chock full is my expression again, of obedience. He wasn't born the high priest. Listen, I know this is hard because he's God as well as man. And we worship him. We should bow on our knees and worship him every time we think of him. But at the same time, in his humanity, the Bible is absolutely dogmatic that he had to grow up, and he had to learn things, and he had to go through suffering in order to become the fantastic human that he became so that he could be our high priest. Even though we know we're not talking about sin and trying to get the sin out of him because he never sinned. That's not it. It's something else. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what we know. The learning that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did made him in his humanity into this beautiful, mature, merciful, faithful, sinless man who has all it takes to be our permanent high priest. Let me say this again. The learning that we saw, or just saw in Hebrews 5:8, he learned things from what he suffered. It made him in his humanity into this beautiful, mature, merciful, faithful, sinless man who has all it takes to be a permanent high priest. Hebrews 5:8 to 10. Now let's follow that up. Let's look at Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 10. Let's get this together. For it was fitting for him, that's God the Father in context, for it was fitting for him, God the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's you and I as believers. Notice the next phrase, though. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Who's the author of our salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say here? It says God the Father perfected the Lord Jesus Christ, matured him, made him into the high priest he became. How? Through sufferings. I mean, you cannot mistake it. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this, for which reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. In other words, notice again in verse 10, God the Father matured Jesus Christ through suffering. Jesus Christ never sinned. And yet, God the Father knew it was necessary for perfect humanity, to suffer in order to learn things, in order to be changed, in order to grow, in order to be matured, in order to have characteristics brought out that could not have been done unless he went through suffering. Jesus Christ, perfect humanity. I keep saying that because it should change. I hope you hear it enough, you read it enough, go back to Hebrews 5:8, read it yourself, have it sink in. That the suffering is a tremendously important part of God's plan for developing the virtues of Christ in people. In everybody who's a believer in Christ. But it started with our forerunner, the person of Christ himself. That this was part of his first advent, was to go through these things so that he would have these things developed in his humanity. And so I just wanted you to see that. Let's continue reading now in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And we'll go through this quickly because I want to get to verse 17 because this is really the key. Continuing on the same idea. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, we're human, he himself, Christ, likewise, also partook of the same humanity, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that's the cross, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's what he did at the cross. He freed us from the slavery of sin and death. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, notice verse 17 though. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Now think about that for a minute. It's saying that he had to be made like us in all things. Why? Why did he have to be a human being who was capable of going through suffering and difficulty and temptation? Why did he have to have that? So that, there's that phrase that always tells purpose, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So here's what this is saying. It's saying he had to be made human like us. He had to be a person, a human being that could suffer and did suffer, to be tempted, in order that he might become something. The characteristics might be brought up, made out to be in him. What? Mercy, faithfulness in his humanity now. And also that since he was tempted in every way possible, he suffered in every way possible. What does verse 18 tell us about our high priest now? Our high priest, Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God the Father, is a human being now. We have a human being advocating for us at the right hand of God the Father. He is able now. He has the ability. He has everything it takes to come to the aid of those who are tempted because he went through it. Think about any temptation you want to talk about. A temptation to give up. A temptation to be afraid. A temptation to lust after something. A temptation to anger. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, when you find that going on in your life, understand something. That there's a perfect human being, Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God the Father, the place of power and authority, who knows exactly what it's like to go through what you're going through now. How did that happen? It happened because he came here, he was born, became a human being, subject to temptation and suffering and death. And he experienced those things, and it changed him in his humanity. He learned things. He had things in his humanity develop so that he became this merciful and faithful high priest who can now come to the aid of those who are tempted in his humanity. Now, do I understand all of that? No. Can I tell you all the doctrinal reasons why it is that even though God is God, he ordained things so that one member of the Trinity would become human and go through these things so that something would happen that would make him this perfect high priest? It's different from the other members of the Trinity. Do I understand that? No. But I can take away from it that if Jesus Christ, if God the Father's plan for the life of the humanity of Jesus Christ featured, was centered on him going through situations of suffering so that he would learn things and become this merciful, compassionate man, then I can now say, guess what? He's ordained suffering in my life, not to punish me, not to anything, but the same reason at times why Christ went through it. So he could develop in me characteristics and attributes that would make me more and more like Jesus Christ in his humanity. That's why he's doing it. So there's a tremendous reason for it. So I don't have to just, you know, look, we're in a day and age where people are walking out on life. I don't know if you noticed this. They're just walking out on life. It's been going on for a while. It's really, if you study Western civilization, it's been going on since World War I. What I mean by that is up until that time, there was this delusion in Western civilization that we were making progress, that science and everything was going to be great. And then World War I comes, and there's a horrible carnage with hundreds of thousands of men dying. It's just in vain. They're sitting in these trenches killing each other day after day, and they had to reconsider. And then World War II comes on top of that. And all of a sudden, what happens is that people that weren't grounded in the Word of God, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, they just couldn't understand it. They're throwing in the towel left and right. You had whole movements in the 1950s and 60s. They called existentialists. The people that just said, there's no meaning to anything. Let's just eat, drink, be merry, have a great party. And there's a lot of that in our culture today, too. But in other subtle ways as well, people are just, they're mailing it in. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. I'll tell you a short story. The other day, I'm going to Dunkin' Donuts, okay? And I'm driving, it's like 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm driving in Dunkin' Donuts. This is just to illustrate. And there is this huge serpentine line to get through the drive-thru cars. About 30 of them. And I'm looking at that, I'm like, no way. So I pull in, I park, and I go inside. There's nobody inside Dunkin' Donuts. There's these beautiful 5 or 6 young people with smiles on their faces, ready to serve. I got in and out of there in a minute. And I stopped myself. I thought, you know, I used to think the drive-thru was to save time. That's why people did it. I said, I have to reconsider. I said, because the guy who was 30th in line, I got in and got out, he's 28th in line. And I'm thinking to myself, why? You know, what are they afraid of in there? They're afraid of actually having to say hi to somebody? And you talk to them and say, how are you doing? There's this widespread, I don't know if you know, dropping out of life. I don't want to pick on the young people, but it's going on with you guys too. Let me tell you something, you know. There's times when I walk out of here after service and I want to like just soak in your youthfulness and have a moment with you. And a lot of times I look and everybody's got a box in front of them. And they're not talking to each other and they're not looking up at me and I walk by and a moment is missed. Now, I'm not making a big deal. I'm no great or anything, but I'm illustrating the fact that, you know, it's so easy to want to just drop out of life. I want to say it's all meaningless. I'm just going to be in my little old box and I'm not going to let anything around me matter. You know, And a lot of people have reasons for it. And a lot of it has to do with suffering. I've been burned once. How many times have you said this to yourself? I've been burned once. I'm not going to let it happen again. How many times have you said that? What is that saying? It's saying that, you know, maybe it's saying that I don't even really understand the reason why I have certain difficulties and problems in my life. But if I start to see it more like my Heavenly Father sees it, I would embrace all of life, including the affliction. Because that He is doing things in my life, just like He did in the life of my Lord and Savior. That something happens for the good when we endure affliction in the plan of God. In the plan of God. And understand this, that as we're going along on our journey, just like we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, that every blessing we get because we're in Him, realize this too, that as we go ahead in this journey, as we've just seen, He's ahead of us. He's already been through it all. You know, we're on this journey, we're growing, we're changing, but He's already been through it all. He's at the right hand of God the Father. What a unique person that we get to go to and have Him, you know, minister to us because He's already been through everything that we're going to experience. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Colossians 1, 17. So when you get stung, don't drop out of life. Consider it from God's point of view. Know what He's up to and let it have its perfect result. You've already been through the hard part. Why would you drop out now? You feeling me on this? You've already been through the hard part. Now there's about to be this tremendous growth. Why would you ever want to drop out then? You've already been through the hard part. Wait, give God the opportunity to show you the growth that's about to occur. The maturing, being closer to Him, being more complete. Let him have that perfect result. Don't drop out of life. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Notice, He's before all things. In Him, Christ now, all things hold together. But here's what I want you to see in verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the forerunner. He did it first. His life, His first advent, when He went through all the temptation, when He went through all the different forms of suffering. He's our leader. We're on a journey. He's the pioneer. He's already been. He's Lewis and Clark. And we're following behind Him. We get to read His journal, as it were, the New Testament, as we go on the journey behind Him. He's already dealt with all of the problems and difficulties. And we just get to go behind Him. That's what this is telling us. He's the beginning. The firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. So as we move along on this journey, we go through a winter and we're pruned. And as we proceed in God's plan, know that we're being changed. Know that there is a transformation. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Know that there's real growth going on, that nobody, no how, can ever take away from you, that you're going to bring this with you into the eternal state. When you go to heaven, this will be with you. You can't take your Ferrari. You can't take your hot tub. I can't take my New England Patriots. I don't have tickets. Whatever about the New England. I can't take anything about the New England Patriots with me. I can't. But I can take all the growth in the grace, all the growth in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That comes with me. And I'll have that. In fact, I'll be that. You'll be that for all of eternity. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. There's growth. There's real growth. 1 Peter 5, 10. Notice where it starts again. How does growth start? After you have suffered for a little while. People want to know, how do I grow? I'll tell you how you grow. You suffer for a little while. And then after that, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, there's that phrase again, eternal weight of glory. What happens? He will Himself, notice God does it all, He will Himself perfect, mature, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Can't you just see that branch growing again after the pruning? That's what I see in this verse now. After I've suffered for a little while, the winter season, the pruning, the God of all grace who called me to His eternal glory in Christ, He will Himself mature. There's the branch on the vine. Confirm, strengthen. That's what He's all about, strengthening your life. We see affliction and suffering as something that's destroying us. No way. Not when it's the pruning of God the Father. It's meant to strengthen us and to establish us. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Please turn to Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. It's interesting because I used to have a picture in my head that the spiritual life was just grow, 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 test, die. That's what I used to think it was. Grow, 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 test, die. Or test, fail, and go back again. You know, but the Bible says a different thing here. It says suffer, grow. You know, suffer, grow. Now, it doesn't mean that we only suffer as we're, but in other words, it's a starting point. Suffering is not just an ending point to be tested. It's a starting point. After it comes tremendous growth. You know, and I kind of like that because I used to go through suffering and I used to think to myself, well, I'm not that mature. Maybe this is meaningless. No, it's not. There's a lot of meaning in it because it's a starting point for great growth. You go through things and then you watch God mature you. At least that's what my Bible says. After you have suffered for a little while, then he comes on the scene and perfects, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And in fact, we know, there it is again, knowing things, that's the key, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, going forward in his plan, bearing fruit, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew. Notice the next phrase. He also predestined. What's he all about? What's the work of the Father in our lives? To become conformed to the image of the Son, to be made more and more like Christ in his humanity, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he, God the Father, predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified, declared perfectly righteous at the moment of salvation. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. I love how it's in the past tense in verse 30. Doesn't mean we don't have to live this life, but it means as far as God's concerned, he has the plan. He has the game plan to bring us to the finish line. And when we get there, well, I want you to see that in your own eyes. 1 John 3:2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. What about when we get there? We're on this journey. He's predestined us as believers now. Predestination sounds scary. All it means is that he's put together a plan and he's got your life all mapped out as a believer now in Christ to get you to the finish line. And he's going to provide you everything you need to get there. That's predestination. Okay, only for believers. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What happens when we get to the end of this journey? What happens when our life here is over? What happens when the rapture occurs? When we get to the end of the journey, we're going to see the glorified Christ. That's the key. He's about the whole thing, growing in the grace and knowledge of him. We're going to see him. We're going to see the glorified Christ. But also, we're going to see something else. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know, there it is again, love it, we know. So knowledge is important. I can keep telling you that. You know, there's a lot in Christianity today that is throwing knowledge away. It's all experience. It's all emotion. It's all feeling good and all that. That's not what my Bible says, though. My Bible says the Christian way of life is a way of knowing that God wants us, that he held. You know, the Bible actually says that God held back a whole storehouse of knowledge until Christ was risen and sat at his right hand. And then he said, now the time is right. And I'm going to release this bounty of knowledge. And did it in the New Testament epistles so that his children in the church age, in union with his Son, with God the Holy Spirit indwelling, would get to enjoy all this mystery, this hidden knowledge that was held back from the human race until Christ sat at the right hand of God the Father. So why in the world would we not want to take advantage of that? These things that he's given to us to know. And the New Testament in particular is just all the time saying, know this. Don't you know? We know. We know. We know. Here again, we have the same thing. Beloved, now we are children of God and it has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, Christ, what happens? Notice the next phrase. We will be like him. Did you ever realize this? You know, we're so sin occupied and we're so beaten down that we forget something like this, that can change our lives if we let it, that this whole thing about what we're about after salvation is so that one day this will happen. When he appears, we will be like him in his humanity. You'll be like Jesus Christ in his humanity because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, once you understand that that's the end game, that's what this is all about, that everything you go through, your suffering, your difficulty, now you can have this tremendous courage and confidence and capacity to go through things in life and to allow yourself to be changed and to grow, knowing that you are going to be at the end of this. The whole purpose of all this is to have the fullness of Christ in his humanity. Be who you are. Be who you are. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So what I want you to do is understand that when we go through affliction, something happens. Something happens. And that eternal weight of glory that we saw this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to consider it not so much a trophy that we'll get, but rather I want you to consider it the fullness of the extent to which we, you, me, are being made. We're being changed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And that if that's going on, then your life has tremendous, tremendous power and growth in it. If you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. The whole purpose of life after salvation as a Christian is to have everything in your life be transformed by God's plan into growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we are being made into his image and likeness. That's the purpose of being here on planet Earth. And so I just want you to see one other verse this morning, and that is Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. And then we'll close and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Colossians 3, 3. There's one purpose in your life. See, pruning simplifies. Before the pruning, all these shoots everywhere on that branch. After the pruning, just a few things left that are going to be the place of the tremendous growth. And so, in simplifying our lives, how do we do it practically? We simplify the goal. We don't have 100 goals in our life. We'll never forget it, you know. One goal. One goal. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Now, I'm not saying you can't have fun and you can't do things, but what I'm talking about is when you're thinking about your life and saying, what's it all about, Alfie? You know, if you've got 12 different things, it's about having $500,000 in this account, and it's about climbing Mount Rushmore. I don't know if you can climb Mount Rushmore. You know what I'm talking about. If you have the abouts and there are 100 of them, then as you grade your life, you're going to feel like you're a failure, right? Because there's nobody can do all that, all right? But God doesn't want you to put that burden on yourself. He says there's one thing. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evaluate your life that way. See, it simplifies it. It simplifies it. And that just, you know what that means? It means, hey, you know what? If I lose everything, if I have a tremendous health problem, if I'm sitting in a hospital bed and I can't climb Mount Rushmore and I got to take all that money I saved to pay my medical bills, I can still grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, affliction is one of the great, you know, boosters. That's what my Bible says of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in a way, I can't lose. See, are you feeling me on that? In other words, if you're single-minded and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's your purpose in life, and everything that your Father is doing in your life is to help that happen more and more completely, then it doesn't matter, really, whether you're healthy or sick or rich or poor. None of that matters. What matters is you're growing. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So why not start that now? Why not start to define your life in terms of this day when he's going to be revealed and you're going to see who he is, that your whole life was hidden with him, that all these things that we worried about and caused distractions in our lives were all getting in the way of us knowing this, that we die, the old Adam that we were before we came to Christ, and now our life is hidden with Christ in God, and that when he's revealed in the rapture, we're going to be glorious, and that process is going on now, and we can either tap into it now or not, but our life is going to be so much better once we start to. That's what this verse is telling us. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So start to use one criterion to gauge your progress in life. Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, let's close in prayer and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you this opportunity this morning to go to your word, to understand more about pruning and suffering and affliction, and to understand that it helps us become more single-minded and see the only thing that really matters in life. We ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction to help us be practically applying this truth, to see what's going on in our lives better, to be more allowing you more and more to do your work in our lives. And Father, we also ask at this time for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit as we bring into remembrance the death of Christ on the cross and what that means, what that has accomplished, and the power of it in our lives. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to have the ushers come forward and we can prepare for the celebration of the Lord's Supper by passing out the communion elements. Why do I do that to myself? Deacons, remind me. Never do an emotional one before I got to speak the Lord's Supper. No, I'm just kidding. By the way, that was from Grace Bible Church, the great legacy of that church in so many ways. They produced them. Those are all produced, you know, by them picking the different scenes, and they're beautiful. You know, that kid jumping down on his knees. And it's all right, never mind. I'm just talking so I don't cry, all right? Give me about 10 seconds. But, you know, that's a great reminder of our Heavenly Father and the way in which he is watching over us. And it just makes even more poignant the verse that we're in now as we've been looking at the different sayings of Christ on the cross as he's dying for the sins of the world. And we're on the fourth one. And that's the one where, for example, in Matthew 27, it says this way in verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words are found in Matthew and in Mark and in Psalm 22. He screamed them over and over again. And it tells us that he was being judged for our sins at this moment. And his humanity cried out. He didn't call God his Father anymore. He called him God, God, because he was being separated. God the Father had to be separated from Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, they had been in fellowship forever, eternally, unbroken. And they had to break that fellowship in order that we might not be separated from God the Father, that we might have him as our Father. And we know that it was our sins that did it. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24. God the Father had to do it because in the body of Christ now were the sins of the world. And the Father had to look away because he couldn't look on sin. This is another reason why Jesus Christ had to become human. Because deity cannot have contact with sin. It was the humanity of Christ that had contact with our sins. Just realize that. And so that one, Jesus Christ, who would get rid of the sins of the world, pay the price for them, had to be separated from the Father and have exacted on him the ultimate death, which is spiritual death. And so the wrath of God came on the scene. And it didn't judge Jesus, because Jesus was perfect. It judged the sins of the world. And Jesus was the substitute, so he took the wrath. And you know, these words were screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the humanity, by a human being. Because deity cannot die. He had to become a man to pay the penalty of our sins. And he'd always call God his Father. We see that over and over again in his prayers. But here, he has to say, my God, my God. It's presented in all three languages of the Bible. The Bible was written originally in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And this one phrase appears in all three languages. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? He knew it had happened. But the thing about it was that even though God the Father was forsaking his son, he loved him as much as he ever did. But this had to happen. And God forsook him. And you got to understand that it was worse for Christ than it would be for any of us because he was perfect. He had fellowship with God from all of eternity. And even the people in hell will be separated from God. You know, they're going to be hardened in their souls. But Jesus Christ was tender in his soul. as far as our consciousness is concerned, we're incapable of understanding the relationship, the intensity of it that he was separated from. He knew, as no man could ever know, what separation from God really meant. None of us knows the presence of God as Christ knew it. None of us have enjoyed the love of God as completely as Christ enjoyed it. He had lived in it. There had never been an interruption. The love of Christ towards his Father was endless. And so for the light of his Father's face to be taken away from him on the cross was a terrible, dark thing to happen. And he was forsaken of God because we deserve to be. He was there in our place. And he was forsaken so that the Father can say to us, I will never desert you. I will never leave you. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, that was the most bittersweet moment in the whole history of relationships. You have the unbearable pain of separation from his Father, but it was mingled at that time with the great joy of being consumed by his love for us and being consumed with loving to satisfy his Father's character. He was doing what his Father wanted, even though he couldn't have fellowship with him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is all about relationships with others. Even his sayings on the cross that we've seen, Father, forgive them, thinking of those who had hurt him so badly. You'll be with me today in paradise, he says to that thief, thinking about others. Or, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Even on the cross, suffering, thinking of others. And he asks us, of course, to be the same. Not to merely regard our own personal interests, but also thinking about the interests of others. To keep thinking the thoughts in our souls that had always been resident in Christ Jesus. And Paul, on the night that he told us about the night Jesus Christ was with the disciples, and he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's eat the bread together in remembrance of Jesus Christ, the human and God dying on the cross for our sins. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. The cup signifies the work of Christ, the blood of Christ, his work on the cross. And as we drink it, we think about all that that's accomplished for us, the fact that our sins are paid for, the fact that he has allowed us to be in union with him forever. And so let's celebrate his death, realizing that he could come back at any moment in the rapture to bring us home. Let's drink to the Lord Jesus Christ's death. Heavenly Father, we will never understand the intensity of what happened at the cross, but we're so grateful that Jesus Christ did it for us and that you allowed your precious Son to go through unspeakable suffering in order that we may never be separated from you. We thank you also, Father, that you make it so simple for whosoever to become a member of your family. Your word says that your Son died for our sins and rose from the dead, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so if there's anybody here who's without Christ and without hope, I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a precious love, and he demonstrated it here on Calvary, giving his precious Son for you as your substitute to die for your sins and then rise again to declare that he is who he says he is, the Son of God, and that your sins are forgiven, and that by simply believing in him, you have eternal life. The resurrection is all about life and justification, and being declared perfectly righteous. You can be declared perfectly righteous today by God the Father, the only one who knows what righteousness is, by simply believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Father, we just again want to just thank you for taking us, rebels, hopeless and helpless, bringing us through faith in Christ to a new life, a new creature in Christ, placing us in union with your Son, giving us a fantastic destiny, knowing that one day We will see him as he is, and we will be like him in union with him forever. You are using this as the ability for you to broadcast to the universe the marvels of your kindness and your grace. And it's just amazing, the depth of your love and the power of your grace. And we just thank you for it. And Father, we just ask the guidance and direction and mentorship of the Holy Spirit to allow us to see more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would just like to invite Dane Verhoeven forward, who was always so well prepared to discuss with us some of the New Testament principles when it comes to the gift that we have the opportunity of participating in and giving for the church. Dane.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for the amazing message, and we thank God for bringing you here for us. Good morning, everyone. Giving is an expression of mental attitude in every circumstance of life. 2 Corinthians 8:2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their deep poverty welled up in rich generosity. So it's not life and its difficulties you have to conquer, only the self in you. Seek God's presence, and he will reward you with courage and joy to conquer all troubles. And laughter is the outward expression of joy, so love and laugh with someone today. Please remember that we keep our offering box on the wall in the back. That's because it's always a private matter. What you give is no one else's business. Let us pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, thank you for all you provide for us every day. And Lord, as we give generously and with pleasure to the offering, we ask you to please use this offering for your will and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.